Please go back with me in your Bibles tonight to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, where, as we continue our journey through Acts, we will be exploring together a rather lengthy story about the ministry of the Apostle Peter that was quite important for Luke, the writer of Acts, who was likely a Gentile believer himself. It is the story about the conversion of another Gentile by the name of Cornelius, who was a centurion in the Roman army. And as we read through these verses tonight, I want to draw your attention to the different pairs that are evident throughout the story. And so the first pair we come to in Acts chapter 10 is a pair of places, two main places, there in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So the first place we come to is the city of Caesarea. It was a city built by King Herod the Great, the same King Herod that sought to kill Jesus not long after he was born in Bethlehem. Well, Herod built and named the city in honor of Caesar Augustus, again of Luke 2 fame, with whom he had a close political and personal tie. Caesarea was a port city along the Mediterranean Sea and was built to rival Alexandria in Egypt. It was designed according to Roman specifications. So it was a predominantly Roman city with a predominantly Roman culture, as well as predominantly Roman inhabitants. So it was a place and a city that faithful Jews did not consider part of their own heritage, not part of their holy land. But in contrast with that city, the city of Caesarea, the second place that we will come to tonight is the city of Joppa. Joppa was a prominent Jewish city, known for its ancient history and use by God in the affairs of his people, especially, as we know, in the life of the prophet Jonah. It was in Joppa where we left Peter last Sunday at the end of chapter 9, when, after raising Dorcas from the dead, in verse 43 of chapter 9, it came to pass that he tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon, a tanner. So keep those two places in mind as we go through the rest of the story tonight. But also keep in mind a second pair, a pair of people, two main people. The first person we read about is Cornelius, who was a faithful Roman soldier known as a centurion. A centurion was a trusted leadership position in the Roman army, and he led about 100 troops. But the Italian band probably consisted of troops from Rome itself and would have been very disciplined and loyal to the Roman emperor. But there was something different about this centurion. There was something different about Cornelius, because in verse 2 of chapter 10, we are told that he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, the true God, and gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. So there was something about the Jewish religion that interested Cornelius, and something about the Jewish God that intrigued him. And so he grew to fear that one true God and sought to worship and serve him as best he could. So even though Cornelius was a thoroughly Gentile man, living in a thoroughly Gentile world, God had shined the light of truth into his heart and life. But in contrast with Cornelius, the second person that we read about is, of course, Peter, no stranger to us. And we'll get to his part of the story in a minute, but Peter was originally a very faithful Jew who sought to follow after God's will and God's way, even when he was a rough fisherman from the Sea of Galilee. And so Peter was a thoroughly Jewish man living in a thoroughly Jewish world who, though now a Christian and an apostle, was slowly having his own identity and mindset and even prejudices changed by the Lord. But when these two men finally met, neither of their lives were the same again. And neither would our lives be the same either. And so with this pair of people and this pair of places, we then read about a pair of prayers in verses 3 through 18. Two main prayers. And the first prayer is the prayer of Cornelius there in the city of Caesarea. Picking up in verse 3. He, Cornelius, he saw in a vision, evidently, about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. So as Cornelius is praying, God answers his prayer with a vision and sends an angel with instructions, which he followed immediately. But then we come to that second prayer, and that is the prayer of Peter in the city of Joppa. Still there at the home of Simon the Tanner, picking up in verse 9, on the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house, and stood before the gate, and called, and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. So as Peter is praying, God answered his prayer also with a vision. A vision that was done thrice, according to verse 16, which is not an unfamiliar thing for Peter. God used this to get his attention. But it was clear to both men, both Cornelius and Peter, that God was up to something. Even though for a time, if you consider verse 17, Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean. But even while Peter was thinking about it, God was already in the process of bringing those two different men from two different worlds together for a reason. And so we read further about another pair, a pair of points, two main points in verses 19 through 29. And the first main point is the point made by the Lord to Peter when the representatives of Cornelius met with Peter there at Joppa. Verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house, and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them. and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. So the first point made to Peter is found there in verse 20, where the Lord says, "Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." The phrase "doubting nothing" in that verse means to obey without a debate, without any discrimination, and without any delay. The Lord is telling Peter to lay all your Jewishness aside so that you can meet with this Gentile. But the second main point is the point made by the Lord to Peter when Peter and his representatives meet with Cornelius there in Caesarea. Again, verse 24, "And the morrow after, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, 'Stand up, I myself also am a man.' And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, 'Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me?'" So the second point made to Peter by the Lord is found there in verse 28, where Peter is reminded that God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now remember, even though his vision was about animals, the more he thought about it, as he traveled there to Caesarea, he understood God's point. He understood it was a parable about his relationship with men, about Jews and Gentiles coming together to form this new church. So God was revealing to both Peter and Cornelius that for God's reach through the gospel of Christ, there really is no place too far and there is no person too foreign. Because as these two men finally meet, we read about another pair, two presentations. The first presentation is the presentation of Cornelius, where he basically responds to Peter's inquiry in verse 30 through 33, tells him what took place. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God?'" And after hearing these words, we have the second presentation, and that is really a presentation of the grace of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Picking up there in verse 34, "Then Peter opened his mouth." What an opportunity. "And said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him.' The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Peter was given by the Lord a captive audience to preach one of the clearest messages of the gospel that we can find in all of the New Testament. Peter tells Cornelius, as well as all of his other Gentile family and friends, about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. And he gives this simple invitation, verse 43, that through his name, Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission, forgiveness of sins. And what happens next illustrates what the gospel was meant to do all along. Because all the different pairs that we read in this narrative all of a sudden stop. And instead we read about a single purpose, one main purpose, in verse 44 through the end of this chapter. Because while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews which believed, were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues, other languages, and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Those Gentiles in the home of Cornelius, there in Caesarea, believed in the same gospel as those Jewish Christians. They received the same gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit, which then manifested himself with the same signs as they heard them speak with other tongues. They then magnified the same God as they did on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the believers in Jerusalem spoke in other tongues and languages, those wonderful works of God. But then something even more amazing happened. More amazing than their faith, more amazing than their gift, more amazing than their praise, they became part of the same group because they were baptized in the same way in the name of the Lord, in verse 48. And they were then, at that moment, added to the body of Christ, the church. And this was as much a surprise to the rest of the church in Jerusalem as it was to Peter that day. Because if you go to chapter 11, in verse 1, we find a similar concern to Peter's. Because the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. They were surprised. And so when Peter, after a period of time, was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and now he rehearses what took place. And in a trance, I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times. He got my attention. And all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Here we have a divine appointment. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? So how would the rest of the church respond to Peter's explanation? We don't have to wait long. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And in this way, and through his words, Luke illustrates the same truth that we find later in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians 2:12, which says that at that time, referring to Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. This means that the church of Jesus Christ is one, because the Lord is the Lord of all. That is, according to verse 34 of chapter 10, God is no respecter of persons, and we must not be either. So when it comes to our fellowship as Christians, or even to our presentation of Christ to others, is there any prejudice or discrimination on our part that might prevent us from manifesting the grace of God as found in the gospel? Now, this does not mean that we overlook sin, but it does mean that we need to remember, as in the case of Cornelius the centurion, there really is no place too far. And there is no person too foreign. There is even no sin so great that puts someone out of reach of God's own outstretched hand of grace through the gospel. Because he is and ever remains Lord of all. Let's close in prayer.